Actually, some commentators would even say it's communicated more like a homily or even like a sermon. And so the themes that we see in 1 John, if you've been with us, you kind of have picked up on this, that 1 John is more circular. The themes just kind of keep coming back around and around and around and around. So we've heard a lot of kind of similar things being communicated throughout the book and even throughout our sermons as we've preached on it. Francis Chan, who I'm sure some of you have heard of, maybe have read his books or been to his conferences or heard him speak at some point, he wrote a book called Letters to the Church, and actually several of our leaders read this book a while ago and even went and heard him kind of teach on this a little bit. I really was impacted by one thing that he said in his book. Let me just read a portion for you here. He talks about kind of the early church being devoted to the apostles' teaching. So he says, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There is a miraculous power to the apostles' teaching that no other writings have. Most Christians have heard all their lives that the word of God is living and active. This is a scripture quote. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's from Hebrews 4:12. We've heard it, but do we believe it? If we genuinely believed that the word of God was this powerful, what would we do? We would read these words and expect them to have a life of their own. We certainly wouldn't put so much emphasis on different preachers and their ability to, quote unquote, make the scriptures come alive. He goes on to say, if I was at a park playing basketball and LeBron James wanted to play on my team, I would find every opportunity to pass him the ball. Then I would stand back and watch in amazement. What if we spent more time publicly reading the word and encouraging others to read it too? I suspect we would be able to sit back and watch in amazement as the word of God accomplishes what it sets out to do. And then he quotes here Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. It says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So that's what we're going to do this morning. 1 John is a letter, and so being a letter, if you receive a letter from somebody, right? I mean, most of you probably would get the letter and sit down and like read probably the whole letter, right? You wouldn't just like maybe read a paragraph or something and say, oh, cool, I'm going to set it aside. Maybe I'll pick it up again later and read some more of it. No, if it's something that you're excited about, you want to read the whole letter, right? So we're going to actually read the whole letter this morning, all of 1 John. And we're going to do it with a few different readers that will be coming up. You'll hear it in a couple of different kind of translations or versions or paraphrases. There'll be even one chapter, chapter 4, where it will be simply up on the screen and we will all read it together in silence. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to read the word publicly. We're going to let the word of God do what God purposes for it to do, knowing that it is already alive and active. It will accomplish the purposes for which God has set it out to do. So let's just sit and embrace. Don't get out your Bible. You don't have to get out your phone or anything. Just sit. Let the scriptures wash over you as you hear it and as you read it. And let's see what the Spirit does with us this morning through that. So I'll invite our first reader up, which I think is Omari. Where is Omari? Omari, okay.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not with us.
I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world's. Here's how we can be sure that we know God in the right way. Keep his commandments. If someone claims, "I know him well," but doesn't keep his commandments, he obviously is a liar. His life doesn't match his words. But the one who keeps God's word is a person in whom we see God's mature love. This is the only way to be sure we're in God. Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. My dear friends, I'm not writing anything new here. This is the oldest commandment in the book, and you've known it from day one. It's always been implicit in the message you've heard. On the other hand, perhaps it is new, freshly minted as it is in both Christ and you. The darkness on its way out and the true light already blazing. Anyone who claims to live in God's light and hates a brother or a sister is still in the dark. It's the person who loves brother and sister, who dwells in God's light and doesn't block the light from others. But whoever hates is still in the dark, stumbling around in the dark, doesn't know which end is up, blinded by the darkness. I remind you, my dear children, your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name. You veterans were on the ground floor and know the one who started all this. You newcomers have won a big victory over the evil one. And a second reminder, dear children, you know the Father from personal experience. You veterans know the one who started it all. And you newcomers, such vitality and strength. God's word is so steady in you. Your fellowship with God enables you to gain a victory over the evil one. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting and wanting, wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Children, time is just about up. You heard that Antichrist is coming? Well, they're all over the place. Antichrist everywhere you look. That's how we know that we're close to the end. They left us, but they were never really with us. If they had been, they would have stuck it out with us, loyal to the end. In leaving, they showed their true colors, showed they never did belong. But you belong. the Holy One anointed you, and you all know it. I haven't been writing this to tell you something you don't know, but to confirm the truth you do know, and to remind you that the truth doesn't breed lies. So who is lying here? It's the person who denies that Jesus is the divine Christ. That's who. This is what makes an antichrist: denying the Father, denying the Son. No one who denies the Son has any part with the Father, but affirming the Son is an embrace of the Father as well. Stay with what you heard from the beginning, the original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you, you will live deeply in both Son and Father. This is exactly what Christ promised: eternal life, real life. I've written to warn you about those who are trying to deceive you, but they're no match for what is embedded deeply within you, Christ's anointing, no less. You don't need any of their so-called teaching. Christ's anointing teaches you the truth on everything you need to know about yourself and Him, uncontaminated by a single lie. Live deeply in what you were taught. And now, children, stay with Christ. Live deeply in Christ. Then we'll be ready for Him when He appears, ready to receive Him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when He arrives. Once you're convinced that He is right and righteous, you'll recognize that all who practice righteousness are God's true children.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord. Can we just sit in this for a moment in silence, because the word of God has gone forth and it will accomplish its purpose in our hearts. How did that feel to let the scriptures wash over you? What did the Spirit of God do in your heart through this time? Let's just sit in just a moment of silence. Thank you for your word. Your words are life to us. Your words are healing to us. Your words are convicting to us. Your words call to us. Your words lift us up. Your words tell us who we are. We are so very grateful that we to just sit and listen to your words, listen to your message to us through the Apostle John. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. We thank you that it will accomplish its purpose in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So those of you who know me or have talked to me at any length, and if we got on the topic of hobbies, then you know that I love golf. And I've loved golf for a long time, and so I've taken golf lessons every once in a while over the years. And I remember one particular golf lesson that I took about 15 years ago probably. I don't really remember many of the other lessons I've had, but this one sticks out to me because the golf pro who was giving me the lesson, he was trying to help me to understand a concept of nothing very complicated, but just trying to, you know, help me to like turn my body in a certain way, helping me to like turn my hips in a certain way as I was swinging the golf club. And he was trying to explain this to me, and he tried various ways to do it. I have no idea what the different ways that he said to me were to do it, except for one. He said to me, I want you to just imagine, to feel like as you are turning and swinging the golf club that somebody has grabbed your pocket and is pulling it behind you. And I was like, oh man, like that clicked. I get it. And so, you know, once that clicked, I didn't just say, hey man, thanks for the lesson. I'm just going to go home now. No, like something clicked and then I wanted to practice it. Right? I wanted to kind of live it. I wanted to perform it. I wanted to kind of live that out because I knew it was going to help me. So as we have been hearing from 1 John over the last several weeks during our times of preaching and teaching, we're not expecting you to remember everything that has been taught. We're not expecting you to remember everything about all of the sermons. We're not expecting you to remember the first sermon that Pastor Jonathan preached about being cleansed. We're not expecting you to remember, I'm not expecting you to remember my sermons about being like Jesus, walking in the way in which he walked, or the fact that we get to be different from the world. Not expecting you to remember that Pastor Steve preached on that we are children of God. Not expecting you to remember everything about a couple of weeks ago when I preached on our open-hearted love. Not expecting you to even remember just last week when Pastor Jonathan preached about Jesus as the source and the standard of our love. Not expecting you to remember all of that. But you know what? Maybe something over the last several weeks clicked. Maybe there was something that was said. Maybe there was something, a thought that stirred. Maybe God did something in your heart. Maybe something resonated in your heart. What was that thing? What was that idea? What was that principle, that concept that resonated with you? What clicked? Again, 1 John is this circular letter where these themes just keep coming back around and back around and back around. And even in chapter 5, many, if not all, of these themes are revisited. In chapter 5, we see these themes. We see the themes of believing. We see the themes of loving, of knowing who we are, of being confident, of asking, of obeying, of keeping, of overcoming, of having victory, of having the spirit of truth and eternal life. So after we've talked about all of these things, after we've seen these things keep coming back around and back around and back around, now the question really is, like, so what? So what? Or how now shall we live because of all of this? And there are a couple of things that I just want to point out very, very briefly from chapter 5 as we think about that question. In verse 4, the Apostle John says this. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. So as we overcome the world, if this victory comes through our faith, then how does the victory through our faith become real? How does that kind of show itself? How does it become authentic? This idea of faith that he talks about here, you know, John has been addressing his readers, these believers, as children, right? He keeps calling them little children or beloved or children. He keeps talking about them. And that got me to thinking that the type of faith that he's talking about here really is a childlike faith. A childlike faith. This word for faith here, it's the idea of not just faith, but faithfulness. It's belief. It's trust, but not just trust. It's trust with an implication that actions based on that trust will follow. How does this victory through our faith become real? It becomes real as we embrace our faith, as we embrace the trust that we have, as we embrace the childlike faith. But not just embrace it, but we act on it, right? We practice it. That's how it becomes real. We have this victory through our faith. Verse 10, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. That really stuck out to me. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And verse 11 tells us what that testimony is, right? This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is what this victory through our faith is based on. If we have this faith, if we have this belief, whoever has this belief has the testimony. And the testimony that John talks about here, and even as he communicates these themes over and over and over again, this is the Apostle John, the elderly apostle who, from the beginning of this letter, he is proclaiming this testimony. He's proclaiming this testimony as one who saw it lived out. He says, this is what is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was made manifest. We have seen it. We testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard. Again, see, the even within like two verses, the themes are repeating themselves. That's which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. This testimony. This is the apostle who saw this testimony maybe better than anybody, right? He was one of Jesus' closest disciples, closest followers, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw this testimony lived out. He saw the embodiment of these things. And now he says, listen, this is what I'm proclaiming to you. I saw it lived out. This is the testimony now, believers, followers of Jesus. This is the testimony that you have within yourself. This is the testimony that we have inside of us. How do we live out that testimony? Because this testimony, this word testimony, it means evidence. It even means like a good reputation. So if we have this testimony inside of us, there better be evidence of that, right? People better look at us and they have to see the testimony or else it doesn't exist, does it? If there is no evidence, if we are not living it out, it needs to become part of our DNA. It needs to be our whole heart. It needs to be our whole life, this testimony, this evidence. When I was out at Wheaton College before moving out here, I worked with a guy named Ed Stetzer, and some of you maybe have heard of him. He's like the highest capacity person, one of the most gifted people I have ever met or seen or anything like that. And I got a little frustrated because like I'd hear stories or I would just watch him do his thing. And he was just a very gifted preacher, speaker, and like I'd hear stories of him, you know, just kind of on his way to a major conference or something, and he's driving to the conference, getting ready to speak, and his, you know, his right-hand person, whoever is kind of traveling with him, helping him out, is there, and he turns to him and says, hey, like, what am I supposed to speak on at this thing? You know, and he says, oh, I speak on this. Oh, okay, yeah, I think I have some slides on that, and I have some stuff on that. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, it's that easy? It's that easy for you? You get invited to preach all over the country, all over the world. You get paid thousands of dollars to do it. And, like, it's just that easy for you? Like, you don't even really have to prepare. You know, that was like my heart. I'm like, oh, how could, like, that's not fair, right? But I was telling somebody about that this, like, just a few weeks ago. And they said something that really, like, struck me, that changed my attitude. They said, well, maybe he is just always prepared. And I was like, wow, yeah. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's not that it's not fair and it's just come so easy. Maybe he lives his life in such a way that he is always prepared. And that he can, at a moment's notice, get up and share and live and embrace and show this evidence of the testimony. He has it within him. He's always prepared. It's even kind of biblical, right? I believe there's something in the Bible in 2 Timothy 4:2 that says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. This is what it means to live out the testimony. It's not that we kind of gear up to live out the testimony at one point and then we kind of just go do our own thing the next time, right? We don't just gear up. You know, this is something I've really had to wrestle with, even in preaching and living in my calling and fulfilling my role as a pastor. It's easy for me to say, okay, I'm preaching next week, so okay, now I gotta prepare for that, right? And I'll get in, I'll study, I'll do the thing, and then I'll kind of go do something else, do my own thing maybe, and then I'll come back to it. And now I'm preparing to preach. And then I would, you know, come and feel like, all right, God, man, I need your grace. Like, I don't know if I can, you know, I don't know if I can do this. Can you just please? And then I was talking with somebody and realized, even thinking about this, that, man, that's not it at all. Like, I've been approaching this all wrong. This needs to be something that is, this needs to be something that is integrated. This needs to be something that connects to my real life. This needs to be something that causes me to always be prepared. To always be prepared to live out, to share about the testimony that is inside of me. This is not something that I step into and out of based on my schedule. So these themes of the testimony from chapter 5, they come back around. This is how we shall live. This testimony, this life of believing and loving and knowing who we are and being confident and asking and obeying and keeping and even abiding and overcoming, having the spirit of truth, having this understanding of and embracing our eternal life. This is the testimony. This is what we need to live out. This needs to be who we are. This is our DNA. And I wish it were like just that easy, that now you've heard this, and so now you can all just go and live this way, right? It's not hard. Just go do it. No, it is hard. We're kind of in this place right here focusing on all of this, and we're talking and we're worshiping and we're praying and we're singing about it, and this is what we're doing right now. But I mean, you and I know that I brought stuff in with me today. You all brought messy stuff in with you today. You all brought stuff that happened 5 minutes before the service or last week or whatever. As parents, as husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, coworkers, neighbors, all the things that life happens. And as we know, the world lies in the power of the evil one. And so it's not just as easy as, all right, you've heard this, now just go do it. There are going to be things that are going to get in the way. And you know that. You know there are things that will get in the way. You know, it's curious to me, not so curious now, but when you first read 1 John and you get to the end, I feel like it's a little bit of an awkward ending. He just kind of throws this tag on. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then he's done. Why did he end it that way? I think he ended it that way because he's been telling us all about the testimony, all about the way in which we live this victory in which our faith becomes real. But he knows, John knows. John knows there are so many things that are going to get in the way, that we're going to let get in the way. He knows there are going to be things that are going to be idols. So one last reminder to us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from living for anything else, or putting our faith in anything else, or worshiping anything else besides Jesus. Keep yourselves from idols. So as we end 1 John, as we close even this morning, I want to ask you just a few questions. And I want us to just reflect on these together. The questions are very simple, actually. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? Maybe he's speaking to you about who you are. Maybe that's for you something that gets in the way. Maybe shame or other identity has gotten in the way. Maybe he's speaking to you about who you are. Maybe he's speaking to you about who you are becoming. Maybe you don't feel like you measure up. You feel like you're never going to measure up. Maybe he's speaking to you this morning about who you are called to be or what you are called to do or maybe what you are called away from. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What is the truth? He is the Holy Spirit of truth, right? What is the truth that he is speaking to you this morning? Secondly, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? If he's saying something to you this morning, he's saying something to you this morning that should create change within you. So what are you going to do with what he has spoken to you this morning? What does it mean for you? And I'm not just saying this kind of like theoretically, what are you going to do or what? No, I mean like, what are you going to do? What are you going to do today? What are you going to do this week about that? Because remember, it's easy, so easy to not remember, right? We're going to go from here and we're going to get back into whatever else we're doing. And it's so easy for it to just slip our minds. It's so easy for it to just kind of fade away. What are you going to do about it right away? What are you going to do about it in the next 7 days? And then as you think about that, we have to be real. What's going to get in the way? What's going to get in the way of you embracing what the Spirit is saying to you and embracing what he's asking you to do about it? What are the things that are going to get in the way? You need to name those things. You need to ask for prayer about those things. You need to pray about those things. You need to have people around you that can help to speak the truth to you, to be free of those things. Need to have people walking with you. What's going to get in the way? We've just let the scriptures speak to us. We've let God speak to us, the Spirit speak to us this morning through reading this whole letter from the elderly apostle John to us, believers, followers, to us, children. I'm thankful that his word is not going to just return empty. I'm thankful that his word is going to do what God purposes for it to do. Let's let it. Let's open up our hearts to it. Let's embrace the victory that we have through it, through our faith. And let's live out this testimony. Let's understand that we have this testimony within us, and let's live it out. Let me pray for us as we close. God, you have spoken to us this morning. You have spoken to us through your written word. This morning you have spoken to us through your Spirit, who is living, who is within us as followers of Jesus. You have spoken. And what you have spoken will be so. What you have spoken is true. What you have spoken is right. What you have spoken is powerful. What you have spoken will accomplish what you desire for it to accomplish. God, have your way in us. God, show us who we are. Continue to speak these themes to us, God. Just as 1 John is circular and these themes keep coming back around and around and around, God, would you just speak this truth to us through your Spirit in such a way that these things keep coming back around and around and around and around in our hearts. As we embrace victory through our faith, as we embrace this testimony, as we live it out, as we seek to be prepared always. God, that there would be evidence of this testimony through the power of your Spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen.